Suffering for Jesus is better than living a life that looks godly on the outside, but your heart is still ravaged with sin. These godless people, the proud, arrogant, abusive, heartless, brutal, treacherous, among many other things, the reality is that they were horrible, but they were able to put on a facade. On the surface, they looked godly. Paul is speaking of false teachers. In chapter 1 of this same book, he talks about false teachers enjoying religious trivia over enjoying God. In chapter 4, he talks about these same people as being the type that would exercise severe personal restrictions. They would follow a very righteous regimen, but their heart was not there. Paul is pleading with Timothy, don't be like those people. Don't be a fake who looks religious. Instead, remember genuine examples. Remember your heritage of godliness. And in saying in verse 14, remember who taught you this. He's talking partially about himself, but he's also talking about someone else. If you are in 2 Timothy with me, keep your place there and join me in chapter 1, verse 5. In opening the letter, Paul says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Paul had a close relationship with Timothy. Paul is the one that guided Timothy, that taught him how to be a pastor, basically. In fact, Paul calls him a son in the Lord. But Timothy's godly heritage started before Paul was ever in his life. He had a godly grandmother. He had a godly mother. Now, my question is, where's the grandfather and the father? Don't know. It's quite possible they were dead. But regardless of whether they were no longer alive or whether they were just ungodly people, that's not what Paul's focusing on. He's focusing on the godly heritage, the godly influence that his mother and his grandmother had in his life. But what I want us to see here is that Paul doesn't just say, remember me, remember your godly heritage. He starts there and he points Timothy to the Bible. It's not enough to rely on tradition. It's not enough to rely on a family tradition of religion or of church attendance or whatever. He points Timothy to the Bible. Why? Mainly because God's word is key to salvation. Verse 15, how from a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Folks, this is the most basic thing that we as a church teach people of all ages, that my wife and I as parents teach our children the most basic things of Jesus loves you, he wants to save you, believe in him. The Holy Scriptures are what make us wise for salvation. Don't ever move beyond the basics. It doesn't mean that there isn't more to know. It means that if we know more but we forget the basics, then we're not making any progress. And that's what the Word of God does. It is key to salvation. Following after the fakes, those who look religious, those who seem to have it all together but don't, following the fakes will lead you to an unattainable standard of external goodness that can never save. Go to church every time you can. Go to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. Show up for Wednesday night prayer and stay for Awana to help listen to verses. Do all those things. But if that's all your relationship to God is, it's external, it's actions, it's not heart, you don't actually have a relationship with God, then all those good works are not going to do anything for you. The Word of God is how we know what it means to be a sinner. If it weren't for God telling us that even our good works are counted as sin in God's eyes because of our sinful hearts, because of our sinful motives, that even those who look the best among us are counted as sinners. What does Romans 3:23 say? It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot attain godliness in our own actions. The Bible is key in letting us know that. The Bible is key in letting us know that Jesus is the one who died for our sins, that by coming to him in faith, even though we deserve death, by coming to him in faith, we will receive instead life. Without the Word of God, we don't know these things. There's a reason God intended to have his Scripture be written and not just oral, not just verbally shared. So when we tell stories verbally, what happens? They kind of change, don't they? Certain parts, our favorite parts are always put in and certain parts get left out, but by being written, by being preserved for us, as we talked about last week, we have the Word of God, we know we have the Word of God, and we can trust it. It is the key to salvation. But what we're really going to spend the bulk of our time today, as long as my voice will hold, is in verses 16 and 17. God's Word is powerful. Let's read verse 16 again. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. First thing we see in this verse is that God's Word is authoritative. And we talked about this last week, but we'll say it again. By God being the one who moved the writers of Scripture to write what they wrote so that the very words, remember that's verbal inspiration, and all of the words, verbal plenary inspiration, that all the very words that were written were exactly what God wanted to write. Even though he used their personalities, he used their culture, he used their language, they wrote what God wanted to have written. And because God is the author of Scripture, there is authority in the Word of God. Because the Bible, as we looked at last week, is not given as the interpretations or the opinions of man, but were given to us from God himself, there is inherent authority in the Word of God. I stand here and I preach to you with authority that is not my own. It's not the position of pastor that gives me authority in your life. It's because I'm taking the Word of God and I'm giving it to you in a manner that hopefully is understandable to you, in a manner that's consistent with what the Word of God is trying to say, not twisting it, not inserting my own opinions, and trying to expand upon it so that we can take what the Word of God says and turn it into action in our lives. That's how I have authority. It's because it's from the Word of God. It's a derived authority. I make no claim to ever do this perfectly. I'm just saying that the authority comes from the Word of God, rightly understood. I work hard to rightly understand it so I can present it to you so you can rightly understand it as well. God's Word is authoritative. We talked last week about how the Word of God is sufficient. It's all that we need to know how to live a life that is pleasing to God. The next four things we find in verse 16 are those things that are complete. The first one is God's Word teaches. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. The Bible is a positive source for Christian doctrine. In other words, it is not just negative. The Bible isn't just, you shall not do this. The Bible is our positive source for Christian doctrine. This is what it means to live a godly life. This is who God is. This is God the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all co-equal God, three persons but one God. God the Father is not God the Son, and God the Son is not God the Spirit, and God the Spirit is not God the Father, and yet they are all one God. And my mind kind of blew up a little bit just even saying that. But that's what the Word of God tells us. The Word of God tells us who God is. It tells us who we are. We looked at this in depth a few weeks ago, that we believe man sins, that we are born sinners, and because of that sin, there is this chasm built into our lives that we cannot attain godliness without God removing that sin from our lives. The Bible is our positive source of doctrine. It tells us how, as family members, we ought to relate to one another. It tells us as a church how we ought to relate to one another, how we should be organized, how we should have a mission that is gospel and Christ-centered. The Bible tells us how we as believers ought to relate to our neighbors and to society as a whole. Everything that we need to know from the Bible is, or everything that we need to know to live a life that is pleasing to God is found in the Bible. The Bible teaches, tells us what we need to know. God's word is authoritative. It teaches. Thirdly, it reproves. Now, that is a word that I don't use in my everyday language. Do you? To reprove is to rebuke. Is that a word that you use? Both of these words mean to expose or to point out someone's error. Now, this we would call a negative use of Scripture. It takes our life and examines it and shows us how we're doing life wrong. None of us likes to hear that we're wrong. Whether we're talking about our favorite sports team and because they lost a game, we don't like to be wrong. We don't like to think that we know what we're supposed to do to grow great tomatoes in the garden, only to find out that we're wrong because at the end of the year we have lousy tomatoes. Those are silly examples. What we really don't like to be told is that we are sinners that are enemies to God. But the Bible tells us that. The Bible reproves. It shows us that our attitudes are not godly. Even when we're doing good things, oftentimes our motivation is bad. Maybe we do something good for the community, but we do it so we can be seen rather than just being a good neighbor. It's not a matter of just our actions. It's our heart, and God sees our heart, and the Bible probes at our heart and shows us where we're wrong. We need this negative. We need to have our sins brought to light. If I don't know that I'm sinning, how can I stop? How can I ever abandon that sin? It's true in our relationship to God. It's true in our relationships to one another. If you're married and there's something that you do, some little habit that you have that just really annoys your spouse and your spouse never tells you, guess what? Your spouse is going to start fuming and being angry, and you're not going to know why. We guys are good at this, at just not noticing, not understanding what we're doing that's offensive to our wives. God has given us His Word, and one of the roles of the Word is to tell us how we are offending our God. Fortunately, this reproof, this rebuking, is not all that the Bible does. Look at the next one. God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproving. Thirdly, it corrects. Being reproved or rebuked is to be shown that we are wrong, and it's only helpful if we also have the remedy for the error. And so correction from the Word of God is a positive aspect again. It not only shows us that we're wrong, it shows us the right way. Trying to earn our salvation, the Word of God says, is never enough. We can't earn our salvation, but it doesn't just say, hey, your life isn't good enough. It says, here's Jesus' life, and He paid for you. It tells us that stealing is wrong. The Bible also tells us, let he who has been stealing do something constructive with his hands, earn a living so that he has more left over to actually give to others rather than take from others. The Bible gives us not only the red light that we're doing something wrong, it gives us the green light of what we're to do to remedy that problem. Correction is the positive side. If there were a coin of reproof and correction, correction is maybe not easy for us to take, but it's good for us. We want that. Because once we learn that we're sinning against God, to know that there is a way to have that relationship restored is something that we should want and need. And the verse ends, that the Word of God is profitable for training in righteousness. Training is an ongoing discipline. Training is something that you and I as believers in Christ need each and every day till the day that we die. We need to continue training. Someone who wants to be good at a sport doesn't just show up to the games and start playing. No matter how good he or she is, they will only get better if they continue to train. A baseball player who wants to be good is going to do strength training. He's going to build up muscle to be able to hit the ball hard. But they're also going to practice their stance. They're going to stand just right, have their feet at just the right spot, have their grip just so, and hold the bat in just a certain way. Training is an ongoing discipline. It's true for sports. It's true in the Christian life. As we talked about last week, we have the complete Word of God. One of the reasons that God has miraculously preserved it for us is so that we can continually be trained. Not only do we have the Bible, but we have it in a form that we can readily understand. A big reason for the Dark Ages being the Dark Ages is because the church, the Catholic Church, the only denomination, had declared that the Bible could only be written and read in Latin. And only the most educated people could speak or read Latin. In fact, in most towns, the only people that could speak and read Latin were the priests. And so people would show up to church and they would go through ritual and they would never hear from God because they couldn't understand the word in their own language. But God has always wanted his word to be read and understood by the masses. It's telling to us that the Old Testament, given to the Jews for the Jews, was written in Hebrew. It was their native language. It's also telling to us that the New Testament, though given to Jews, was not written in Hebrew. It was written in Greek. Why? Greek was the English of that era. Today, if you speak English, you can go to just about any country in the world and people will know English. It is as close to an international language as we have. Greek was that language in the first century. But not only is the New Testament written in the Greek language, it was written in a specific type of Greek language. Among scholars, this is known as Koine Greek or Common Greek as opposed to Classical Greek in which everything else was written. So if you were to read some ancient Greek writers, you would read in a language called the Classical Greek, and it is very different than the Greek that the Bible is written in. In the time period that the Bible was written, intellectuals and scholars used this Classical Greek, and they preferred it. They thought of the Koine Greek as being vulgar, as being beneath them, as something that wasn't worth their time. A common person would not fully understand Classical Greek. And the upper class people preferred it that way. It was just another way that they were better than the rest of us. However, when God moved the New Testament writers to write the New Testament, they all wrote in the common man's Greek. Why? Is it because the Bible is a vulgar writing? No. Is it because it's anything less than God's word? No, absolutely not. It's because God wanted people to understand it. He's always wanted the average reader to be able to understand all the basic doctrine found in the Bible. That's why we use English translations instead of reading from the Greek and Hebrew today. This is why English translations change over time. In fact, if you were to take the oldest English translation that most of us would be familiar with would be the King James Version. If you were to read the original translator's notes about the King James Version, they admit readily in the preface of their Bible that this is not going to be the last translation. As language changes, as we understand language differently, more translations need to be done. That work continues today. In fact, the ESV is the translation I preach out of. There is still a standing committee that meets every once in a while, and they make a few little tweaks here and there. You may not have ever noticed that, but I use a digital version of the ESV, so the most recent edition I have in front of me all the time. The changes that they've made, the last changes that they made, I think affected like six verses. So we're not talking about a lot of change. But as we understand language differently than we used to, it's important that we have the Word of God readily available for us to understand without confusion. See, the issue is not can we understand what a certain word says. No, certainly we can understand what the word says. The question is, does that word say what the original text is supposed to say? And so that's why we use translations of the Scripture. God's Word is authoritative. It teaches, it reproves, it corrects, it trains us. And it's always been designed to train us so that we could understand it, that we don't have to have an interpreter to explain it to us. And finally, we see that God's Word completes us. Verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word equipped means to be fit or to be completely qualified. If we're talking about sports again, someone who is out of shape and takes 20 minutes to run a mile is not going to make a very good baseball player no matter how well they hit the ball. They're just never going to run fast enough to get to the base, ever. We would say that person is unfit. If we are to be fit believers, if we are to be fully qualified, fully equipped, and ready for the Christian life, then we need the Word of God. The Word of God teaches, reproves, corrects, and trains us. Why? So that we may be fit, that we may be qualified for God's service. You can be a true Christian and never spend any time in the Bible. You can. Can't imagine why you would. But as a true Christian, you would be spiritually unprepared. You'd be spiritually unprepared for someone coming into your life and asking, well, why do you go to that church? And your best answer is going to be, well, my friends go there. You'll be unprepared when life hurls pain your way. When you lose a loved one, when you receive bad news, you'll be unprepared when you experience doubts about your faith. Yes, when I was young, I prayed a prayer. I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I confessed my sin. I trusted Him as my Savior. But today, I'm just not sure. If you're not in the Word of God, those doubts will come and they will come hard. And you won't have an answer. You'll be unprepared. Without the Word of God, you'll be unfit. With the Word of God is not continually training you bit by bit, day by day. You will be unfit for use by God in His church. That's why I expect that our deacons and our pastors and our teachers all read the Word of God. That it's a part of their life. Because if we as teachers, as leaders, as your pastors, if we're not in the Word of God, we're not fit. We've got nothing for you. God's Word teaches. It shows us where we're wrong. It puts us on the right path. It corrects us. It trains us. It makes us fit to be qualified to work for God. God's Word is powerful in our lives if we'll use it. Bible will do none of these things if we don't. If the Bible remains closed and on the shelf or in an app on our phone that we never open, it will do us no good. Most commonly I hear as an excuse, well, I don't have time. No one's saying that making Bible reading a priority means that it takes the most amount of time in your life. We're not talking about hours. If the Bible has no part of your daily life, start with 5 minutes. Start with 7 minutes. Read it just briefly while you're eating. You may occasionally miss a meal because you're super busy, but I bet it's not very often. So use that time as a time to feed your soul as you feed your body. But start. If the Bible is not a part of your regular life, start. Let it have its work in you. Even with just a few minutes a day, it will do its work. It will teach. It will show you where you're wrong, and it will lovingly correct you. It will train you, and it will make you fit. If you're already in a habit of the reading word, protect that time. Protect it. It's so easy to stop once again. And of course, for all of us, as we're reading, let's make it mindful reading, that we are paying attention to the words that are being spoken to us from the pages. Read mindfully. Tonight, we're actually going to put that into practical terms. So come back tonight. We will do a study together, just a few verses, and armed with just a pen and paper, and we'll see what God has for us from just a few short verses. God has not asked us to do things that we cannot do, that He has not provided us a way to do them. He wants us to be in His Word. His Word is vitally important. If we're not feeding on the Word of God, it would be as though we have gone however many days or weeks or months that we've gone without eating, and how healthy would we be physically if we couldn't eat or didn't? God's Word is there for us. It is powerful, and it is fully available. Let's take advantage and feast. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we do have Your Word, that we have it available to us, that we can so easily grab a copy or even download it onto a device that we carry with us all the time. Lord, help us to have a hunger for Your Word. Help us to feast to where we're not satisfied. As we feast on food and become full, we want no more food. The Bible works the other way. As we feast, we gain a greater hunger for the Word. So give us that appetite to know You more through Your Word. We know that You'll encourage us and bless us through it. Father, thank You for the work that You're doing in and amongst us today. We pray that we would be honoring to You in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I ask you to stand one last time as we sing the first stanza of Have Thine Own Way.